Our scripture reading tonight is from 2 Chronicles, chapter 12, verses 3 through 19. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in the front of the new courtyard and said, Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. Our God did not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people, Israel, and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend. They have lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your names, saying, if a calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us. But now here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. All the men of Judah, with their wives and children and little ones, stood there before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Jehazel, son of Zechariah, a Levite and descendant of Asaph. As he stood in the assembly, he said, Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will climb up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jerul. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you. Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. Jehoshaphat bowed down with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. Then some Levites from the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. This is the word of our Lord.
Let's pray. Oh Lord God, we ask that you would be with us in a very special way as we share your word together. One more time, we need you to fill up our words with your word, that we might hear your voice, that we might see your glory, that we might be transformed by your love and your grace. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I think I made a typo when I sent Tom the reading. So if you were looking for that in 2 Chronicles 12, you didn't find it. It's 2 Chronicles 20, just in case you wanted to look that up for yourself. If there were one trait, one thing that I could have, I feel a little bit like Solomon, I think it would be wisdom. I long to be wise. I long to have the wisdom and the knowledge of God. I'm a problem solver by nature. When I see a problem, I love to find a solution for it. So I love when something comes about, either in my life or the lives of the people I love, and I know the answer right away. I know exactly what to do. I know how to get there. I love that. What I don't love is when I don't know what to do. What I don't love is when the problem is too complex, or even worse, that I have no control over it. I don't love that at all. Last week, we talked about overcoming, having victory in the blood of the Lamb and in the word of our testimony. And I like victory. I like overcoming. I like triumph. But today, we look at the time when we don't see victory. When we're not sure what to do, when the problem is overwhelming, or we have no control. And so we look at our friend King Jehoshaphat, one of the kings of Judah. He was king after the split, obviously, after Solomon. The kingdom of Israel split into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom, Israel, and the southern kingdom, Judah. And there are a whole variety of kings, and it probably is a beautiful thing to read the book of 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles. Very interesting to look at the lives of these kings and what God was doing in his people at the time. Some of these kings were good, some of them were terrible. Often they're compared to King David, whether they walked in the ways of their father David or not. And King Jehoshaphat is a good king. He made a few blunders. He got himself in trouble a couple times, but he was a man who was quick to seek God. So he hears that there is this huge army coming. This huge army from Edom, from Moab, from Mount Seir, all places that as the Israelites came into the land of Canaan, for some reason or another, God had them spare these different people. And now, all these years later, these kingdoms of people are coming against this little tiny kingdom of Judah. And there's this vast army coming, and King Jehoshaphat is afraid. He's uncomfortable. He's startled. He doesn't know what to do. And so this is what I love about Jehoshaphat, because I think we see a lot about people's character. We see a lot about our own character when we see what we do when we get startling news, when we get bad news, when we get news that we're not sure what to do with. And so the first thing Jehoshaphat does is he calls his people to fast and pray. And people come from all over Judah to gather at the temple to fast and to pray and to seek God and what he would have for them. And so Jehoshaphat lays it out there. He's like, God, look, we're in trouble and we need you. You're the God with might and power. You told us to spare these people, and now they're coming back to haunt us. We're overwhelmed. It's too big for us. We don't have the men. We don't have the army. We don't have the strength to overcome them. And then he says this line that I love and I love and I love. And if I got tattoos, I might actually get it tattooed somewhere on my arm where I can continually see it. He says this: we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. We don't know what to do. How many times in my life do I feel like I have to say that? I don't know what to do. But Jehoshaphat reminds us, our eyes are on you. And sure enough, as they pray, the Spirit of God comes on this man, Jehaziel, who's a Levite, a priest. And if you read 2 Chronicles 20 for yourself, it gives you a few other names of who he's the son of. They give you a little bit of his ancestry. I cut them out because I was trying to keep the reading shorter, and they're really hard to pronounce names. But it's interesting to me that he's also a descendant of Asaph. And Asaph, if you've ever read the Psalms, wrote a good number of Psalms, probably next to David. He wrote the most Psalms. And he was a singer and a Levite, and he worshipped in the court of God. So I love that we can look down the generations. We can see how God is faithful through the generations. And here's Asaph's, we don't know, great-great-great-grandson, whoever he is, being filled with the Spirit and having a word from God. And he says this. He tells Jehoshaphat and the people not to be discouraged. And again, we talked about that last week, how discouragement is so often our enemy's greatest weapon. You know, when he can get us discouraged, then our eyes indeed are not on God. They're on the problem. They're on the circumstance. He says, don't be discouraged. Because yeah, it's a great army, but guess what? The battle is not yours. It's God's. The battle is not yours. It's God. And so he says, so go out tomorrow. And I love this. He says, stand firm and you will see the deliverance of the Lord. Some translations say you will see the salvation of the Lord. Stand firm, trusting in God's promise, and you are going to see God work. Watch out. And you know what happens? They get up the next day, ready to go to battle. And as God's people often did, and I love this, Jehoshaphat sends out the singers. and the worshipers to praise God on the way to the battle, knowing that they want God's blessing, knowing that their only hope is in God. And as they're going, God sort of does some crazy thing in this battle, and the people turn against each other. And when the people of Judah get there, when the men of Judah get there to the place where the fighting is, all they see is dead bodies. Their enemies have destroyed themselves. There's nothing left except the plunder, which the writer of 2 Chronicles tells us took 3 days to gather. There was so much stuff left over that they got, and they went home in victory. And we're told that the nations around them stayed away from Judah because they were afraid. They were afraid after hearing this story of how Judah's God had fought for them and King Jehoshaphat had peace on all his borders. The battle, Jehaziel told Jehoshaphat, is God's. It's not yours. Stand firm, he says, and you'll see the deliverance, the salvation of God. I don't know about you, but oftentimes in my life, I feel like I face mountains. Probably not a mountain like a huge, vast army coming against me, and not even like the mountains that you may face, because a lot of you guys have faced some pretty high mountains. Sometimes I have situations where I feel like I need to make a decision and I don't know what to do. And so we have this word from Jehoshaphat, what to do when we don't know what to do, when the circumstances around us are too great or too far out of our control. We keep our eyes on you. But what does that mean? What does that look like in a practical way in my life? And when we say that a lot, keep your eyes on the Lord, look up, right? What does it mean? How do we keep our eyes? How do we keep our eyes on God? How do we keep our eyes on Jesus? You know, again and again in the scriptures, we read about waiting for the Lord and what that looks like. And sometimes I think we think when we're waiting, it's just this passive, like we're just living our life, figuring God will do something sometime. But that's not really what waiting is. Waiting is an anticipatory act when we wait on God. We're watching. We're anticipating that he's going to do something. So one of the best ways we keep our eyes on him when we're overwhelmed, when we don't know what to do, when we're looking for wisdom, when we're looking for direction, when we're looking at the circumstances of the lives of the people that we love and we don't know what to do, one of the ways we keep our eyes on him is to continually commit whatever it is that we're struggling with to him, to every day, maybe several times a day, maybe every hour while we're anxious and worried, to hand it over one more time, to say, God, this is yours. I cannot do anything to fix this. Or God, this is yours and I don't know what to do, so I'm going to wait for an answer for you. Or God, it's not even my situation. There's nothing I can do to fix this in the lives of my children, in the lives of my parents, in the lives of my siblings, in the lives of my friends. And so I'm going to trust you. I'm going to hand it to you again and again and again while we wait. Again and again and again. We keep our eyes on Jesus by committing the problem, the struggle, the mountain, the decision to him again and again and again. Because most of us, at least me, I do this. Okay, God, it's yours. I'm going to trust you. Well, wait a minute. I might want to worry about it for a little bit more. Wait a minute. I think I might be able to micromanage this a little bit. So you want to give it back to me? Obviously, we don't say those words, but that's what our actions say. So every day we have to say, God, this is yours. Until you give me an answer, I'm going to trust you. Now, I'll give you a caveat here, because sometimes you pray about a big situation. Sometimes you pray about a decision. Sometimes you pray about a struggle, and God gives you a very clear answer right away, and you know it. Then you don't have to wait. Then you listen to what God says. But I'm talking about here about the times when we don't know what to do, and we're tempted to get in there and fix it on our own to micromanage God into a solution that might not be God's solution. And so we continue to give it to him. We continue to invite him into our circumstance. The other thing we do to keep our eyes on him is we continually remind ourselves of who God is, of how amazing and how powerful and how mighty he is, how he is able to do exceedingly above what we could ask or even imagine according to his power at work in us, to remind ourselves that he is gracious and compassionate and loving, to remind ourselves that he is able to take the worst circumstances and situations and even choices and turn them around for good. We need to remind ourselves of who God is. We need to gather with God's people to worship him together. We need to open the scriptures and ask God to speak his truth into our lives and into our circumstances. Because again, when we're in a time of waiting, when we're in a time of not knowing, when we're in a time that could be anxious and fearful and stressful, the enemy of our souls would love to convince us that God does not care, that God does not listen, that there is no hope, no help, no answer coming. And so we need to make sure that we are hearing from God the truth about who he is. We need to make sure that we are letting God speak his truth into our lives again and again and again. That when we call, he hears us. That he encourages us to keep asking, to keep seeking, to keep knocking. Because to the one who asks, he receives. And the one who seeks, finds. And the one who knocks, the door is opened to him. So we need to fill our lives and our minds with truth. It's a beautiful thing if we can find a person or two in our life who will speak truth into our lives, into our situations. Not the kind of friends who go, oh my goodness, that's horrible. Wow, what are you going to do? But the kind of people who will remind us and encourage us that God is God and he has a plan and he can do the impossible. And he can work things out in our lives. And that he's worthy to be praised. And he's trustworthy. That's how we keep our eyes on him. Especially when we don't know what it is to do. I'm finding something in my own life. I'm finding that for a lot of years, I prayed very safe prayers. For a lot of times in my life, I was the answer to my own prayer. You know, I'd pray a quick prayer along the way, and then I'd micromanage the situation and go, wow, look, God answered. You know? But what I'm finding is that I've robbed myself in doing that, in having to be involved, in wanting to find a solution, in feeling like maybe I should say something to somebody, or I should fix this problem, or I should. In those impossible situations of my life and in the lives of the people I love, I've robbed myself of the experience that Jehoshaphat and his army had. As a matter of fact, that all the people of Judah had. In the fact that they were absolutely overwhelmed and there was nothing they could do. And so they took to heart the words of Jehaziel and they stood firm and they saw the deliverance of God. They saw the salvation of God. I can micromanage myself a quick, easy solution to a difficult problem, but it may not be the very best that God has for me. Because sometimes when God tells us to wait, it's not because he's just messing around with us. It's not even like some people would think because he's trying to teach us patience. It's because he wants to give us an answer that's so startling that there's no question it was him. That there's no way that there was any other reason for how things worked out but the fact that God Almighty, King of the universe, stepped in. That's what happened to the army of Judah. Can you imagine what it was like to kind of go over that hill thinking you're going to have a battle and all you see is dead soldiers? That doesn't happen. They had no other answer for what happened, but that they stood firm and they saw the deliverance, the salvation of God. And I believe that in a difficult, sometimes the situations where we have no answer, sometimes the situation over which we have no control, God is longing to show us his power. God is longing to show us that he is not some far-off, distant God, or not some cruel cosmic killjoy who's just waiting to mess up people's lives, but that he's a God of power and might, and he's a God of love and grace. He's a God who's able to break his own natural laws. He's a God who's able to do the miraculous. You know, and sometimes we're a little nervous to believe in the miraculous, right? We think maybe that all stopped a long time ago. We don't want to look foolish when somebody can give us a rational explanation for a move of God. But the scriptures tell us that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the same one who fed 5,000 men and God knows how many women and children with a couple of fish and 5 loaves of bread is the same Jesus that we worship today. The God who again and again through the scriptures, through the history of his people, was able to deliver his people from danger, from trouble, from indecision, is the same God we worship today. And it's a scary thing to lay down our control, to lay down our plans, to lay down our agenda, and wait for what God might have for us, because it hardly ever looks like we think it's gonna look. But the reality of it is God says, I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. And we know that whatever trials, whatever valleys, whatever dark places that journey might take us through, God promises to be with us and in us and use all of it to get us to the place, to make us into the people that he's longing us to be. I get these little glimpses in my life where I realize how tightly I hold on to control. I had one of those happen to me an hour ago as we're getting ready to set up and play, and I have the songs all picked out, and we're doing a new song tonight that I am so excited about, because in the beginning of the year when I was giving my year to God and saying, all right, God, what do you want to do in this year? What I felt I heard him say was, I want to take you deeper. I want to take you deeper into me. And at that time, there was this beautiful song that Hillside United had put out called Oceans, talking about standing in the middle of an ocean, keeping our eyes above the wave, asking the Spirit to take us where our trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the water wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. And so we've been talking about doing that song and talking about doing that song. And we had other songs we had to do and other things. And we've been working on it. And finally tonight we were ready to do it. And I was so excited because we're talking about keeping our eyes on Jesus. And it's talking about keeping our eyes above the wave. And we get here and we're going through everything. And for somehow we don't even know how, the music is gone. Tom did the music. He printed it out. He put it in the envelope like he always does. And the song is not there. And so immediately, right, we're thinking, well, what can we do? Could we do it without the music? Could we, you know, YouTube it? Could we, we're finding all these solutions. And I'm disappointed because I want to sing this song with you all. And I had to stop for a minute and almost laugh. Because here I am, I'm going to let a song and my desire to do it throw me off course. Get in the way of my being open to whatever it is God might want to do tonight. Maybe not through that song. And immediately I have the sense that, you know, even if we're not doing the song I want to do, I know God's in this because Karen's here and she's been busy all summer and she's here to project the lyrics so we could change the song so you all aren't staring at words, singing a different song than we are. And so on something that silly, that small, that insignificant, I have to laugh at myself and say, you know what, God? It's just a continual process that I have to lay down my agenda. I have to lay down the comfort I get in my own plans and trust that you're bigger than a lost piece of music. And trust that you're bigger than singing a song I want to sing tonight. And you know what? If I do that over planning a song for this service, how much of the rest of my life do you think I struggle with that? And so I desperately need this lesson that God's trying to teach us tonight through Jehoshaphat. I constantly need to be reminded of the words that I don't know what to do. No matter how wise I think I am or I'd like to be, no matter what kind of Bible knowledge I have, no matter how intimate my relationship with God is, there's stuff I don't know. But I know the one who does. I have a friend who says, I can't, but I know the one who can. And that's truth. I know the one who has much bigger plans for me and for my life than these little tiny plans I have for myself. I belong to a God who can work through mistakes and sickness and disaster and lost music and do all sorts of things to bring himself glory. I belong to a God who is saying to me, let me teach you how to walk by faith and not by sight. Let me teach you how to hold on to me when you can't see real clearly. Let me teach you how to keep your eyes on me when everything in your life would want to distract you from that. Let me have the freedom to work out my good and perfect plan in your life without all your micromanaging. I don't know what to do, but I want to keep my eyes on you, God. And I need the reminder that it does not all rest on these shoulders, that so often I'm trying to fight a fight that is not mine, because the battle is not always mine, but it's God's. And he is longing for me, for you, to stop trying so hard in our own natural resources, to fix our eyes on him, and let him fill us with his supernatural, never-ending resources, that we might see the power of God in our lives, and that the people around us, the people who watch our lives, might be awed, just as the other nations were when they saw how God stood up for his people. May we be those people who trust him, who let go, who are willing to wait, who even when we don't know what to do, keep our eyes on him. To you be all the glory, God. Amen.